morning, everyone. It is great to have you watching online this morning. And today we're really blessed to have the Cron family with us. There's two of them here. The other three are somewhere in the building. But it is great to have Jeremy and Leah here. And when you think of change and transition, you've experienced a lot. And if you were watching the pre-show today, you know, they talked a little bit about their experiences in Tunisia and coming home. But Tanzania, what did I say? Tanzania. In Tanzania and then coming home. And now you're getting ready to leave again. And you are heading out on Saturday. Where are you going?
God willing, we'll be headed to a new country. We're going to Uganda.
Uganda. And the God willing part is a pretty big part of this because you've hit a pretty big snag. And go ahead and tell us about your snag.
We need to have documented proof that we've had a COVID test that's come out negative within 72 hours of our boarding, which means we have to have it, I think, Thursday morning, and it has to have, we have to have the paper in hand by Saturday night.
Wow. So that's a big challenge. And at this point, because of the way things are in Victoria, you can't get the test done here, it doesn't look like. And so that's a big prayer request for you, right? It's causing you guys a lot of stress and...
A little bit. We're choosing to thank God in advance for what he's going to do.
There you go. There you go. But if we can be praying about that, they need a COVID test before the family can enter into Uganda, and we just need to pray. God's going to move. We have a big God, and let's be praying about that. So you get the COVID test. Let's think positive. You land in Uganda on when? If everything goes according to plan.
Monday night.
Monday night. All right. Thanksgiving Monday. You land in your new home, and you're going to be living in what city?
In Kampala.
In Kampala.
That's the capital city.
Okay. Vastly different than what you were doing. You were living in a village before. Now you're living in a city. How big is Kampala?
Big enough to have four-lane highways.
There you go. Awesome.
Yep.
And so what are you going to be doing? You're still going to be working for AIM,
yep,
but in a totally different role than what you've been doing.
Completely. No longer are we going to be living in a village and leading a small team of people and really closely interacting with our neighbors, although we hope the last one we will still be able to do. But I will be the regional administrative officer, so I'll be overseeing a lot of the technical details for our people in seven different countries.
Wow.
Yeah.
So you're kind of overseeing the day-to-day operations of missionaries in seven different countries?
That's right.
Wow. That's quite. How many missionaries would that be?
I think that's 70 or 80.
Wow. So it's going to be a massively different role. Are you ready?
I won't be ready until the day that I'm done. So.
Okay, there
that's
you
the
go.
Way it's always been.
That's right. And so you're going to be working regional. And what are you going to be doing, Leah?
So until January, when schools hopefully reopen, I'll be working with my kids, taking care of their education. But after that, I will be working in personnel. So making sure that our people are well taken care of and that they have what they need. Yeah.
And so you're heading to Uganda. You're going to be working, overseeing day-to-day operations for 70 missionaries in several countries. And I guess not doing a lot of traveling at this point because of COVID and such things.
There's still going to be a lot of internet meetings.
Okay. And they're always fun, yes. And you're going to be working, homeschooling. And then the boys are going in January, hopefully, back to Rift Valley Academy.
That's right. Yep. Yeah.
And hopefully going back to Rift Valley Academy. And Marie's going to be going to school in Kampala. And you're going to settle there. How long are you going to be gone this time?
So we are hoping that it'll be a year and a half term. So
just a
short one this time.
Right. And a couple of things. Number one, finances. You told me before you're short on support. So look at the camera. Make your pitch.
Yeah. We needed another $400 or so each month to meet our salary and be able to make sure that we can send our kids to school. Have funds to do our work, things like that. So that's $400 a month that we need.
Okay. So we need to pray for a COVID test. We need to pray for support. What else do we need to be praying for the Karans for?
That schools would reopen.
Okay.
Also,
you'd say with a desperate look on your face.
Yes.
We can pray that for everybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. But also, I think we're going into a situation where a lot of our people are burning out. It's been really hard for a lot of missionaries who are either stuck where they are with fewer resources than they had before, or they're dealing with communities which are hard hit. There's just a lot of need out there.
Okay.
Schools haven't been open in East Africa for almost, most people will have missed a whole year of school, things like that. There's just a sea of need out there, and there's a lot to be praying about.
Wow. And I know a number of people watching online would be asking this question, so let me ask you before I pray. What is the COVID situation in Africa? We don't hear much about it. We mostly are focused very much on North America. So what is going on with COVID in Africa?
So it really depends on the country. Lots of people are saying that Africa, for whatever reason, has not been as hard hit with COVID itself, but they're still feeling the economic fallout from it. So, and another thing that people aren't talking about is that the crop has failed in East Africa because of locusts this year. And we've had a number of events like that have just made the situation really difficult. The thing about East Africa is numbers and testing are not the same as they are here. And so I don't know if we'll ever really know what's going on completely. Mm-hmm. It's a rough situation everywhere in the world.
Okay.
And it's no.
So we need to pray for East Africa. We need to pray for you too as you leave and the family. You leave Friday, hopefully arrive Monday, get that COVID test, your support as you settle in and a whole new environment. You're not going back to the place you're familiar with. You're going to a whole new country, a whole new environment, different ministry. It's going to be exciting.
Yeah, we are excited. We've kind of been in a holding pattern for the last 6 months, so it's really good to see some forward motion.
Anything you want to say before I pray?
While it has been hard, we're also thankful for the time that we've had here. We've been able to reconnect with a few people, be here with the church, with our home church. There have been some really good things that have happened these last 6 months, and we are so thankful for the support that we have had from people in the church, through our families, through our friends.
Great. Yeah. Well, let me pray for you. Church, let's pray for the Karans. Father, we thank you for Jeremy and Leah and their children. God, we thank you for the passion they have to serve you, to answer your call, to go wherever you call them. And Lord, they're embarking on a new adventure. They're heading to a new country, taking up new roles, living in a new city. A lot of change and transition. And yet, as you called Abraham, and you were faithful to Abraham, we know as you call the Karans, you're going to be faithful to them as well. Father, thank you that they can look in the past and know that your hand has been all over their lives and that your hand will continue to be all over their lives. I pray for safety and protection as they travel. Father, as they settle into this new role, may they know that those of us in this church are lifting them up in prayer. Father, as Jeremy assumes his new role, I pray, God, that he will give good leadership, that he will be God's man for your time in that role, and that, Father, you will use him to reach out to these missionaries, and you will use him to bless and equip and inspire and encourage them. God, I pray for Leah as she settles in with the kids and homeschools, and they just settle into this new city, that God, you will guide and lead their steps. God, I pray that you will provide them with a COVID test. It looks really difficult right now, but you're a God of the details. And so, God, I pray that you will open doors and that you will allow them to get the tests they need. God, I pray that you will continue to resource them well, and Father, you will fill this gap in funding that they have. And God, I just thank you for them. And I pray in these days that your Spirit will encourage us to pray often for them. We commission them to your care. We commission them back out on the field to Uganda. God, use them in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks. Appreciate it. Yeah, and as Jeremy mentioned, home church is, you're part of a home church. We're part of a couple of home churches. Home churches are a great thing. In fact, we have a video we'd like you to watch, talk to you about home church. Here, watch the video. Hope it'll inspire you to get involved.
The first time I heard that we were starting home churches, I thought, that's a really good idea.
And we had been thinking for a couple years, we'd really like to do small group. So it was like, oh, this is the time, this is it. But then also, how are we going to manage? We've got so many things going on. We have four kids, how are we going to do this?
We've started a home church about 5 weeks ago, enough for two communion services, which I was not prepared for the first time or the second time.
It doesn't have to be complicated. It really does not.
The video's there, the music is there, everything that we would need is already provided.
I at first thought, I'm going to have this responsibility for all of these people, and I'm going to have my house clean all of the time, and I'm going to have to make sure I've got all these things in place. And really, that hasn't been the case at all. We're coming together to worship. We're coming together to get to know each other better.
Once we figured out spacing and the space that we were going to use and the day and the time, everybody just showed up and it was pretty simple.
I really enjoy the actual worship time and being able to sing. I don't sing well, but when I'm singing with others, it doesn't sound as bad.
When service is finished, there's always a great question and there's an opportunity to explore that.
Usually when church wraps up, we're socializing and, you know, seeing how everybody is, but we don't get to discuss what was being taught. So my favorite part has been sitting around in our camping chairs, talking about what was spoken on the sermon, and then we pray for each other. It's been a real blessing to our family, and I think it's affected all of us in a positive way. So even though there's so much unknown, I'd say go for it, try it out, and then tweak it as you go along.
Home church is something I look forward to every week.
I know, something I really look forward to every Sunday, and I think everybody else does too, because we keep showing up.
Well, I'm hoping that you will want to be part of a home church as well. I'm hearing so many good stories of people that are involved in a home church. If you're interested in being part of a home church, I want to encourage you to email the office at office@sandagebaptist.org, and Lindsay or Christina will get in contact with you and we'll get you into a home church. Another way you can be involved in a home church is through a watch party, and you saw the announcement at the beginning of the service about that. I hope you've had a great week. I got to admit, this has been probably the best week of my life in recent memory, and let me show you why. Throw up the next slide. Boom. Next slide. There he is. He's sideways, but there he is, Leif Alistair Sundby. He is our first grandchild born to my eldest son, Eric, and his beautiful wife, Rachel, last week. And we are excited about getting to see him. We're going to be heading out to Calgary on Thursday, and I am looking forward to formally being introduced to my grandson. So there he is, Leif Alistair Sundby. I am thrilled. All right, and now for something that's not quite as exciting, but it is important, and that is our annual business meeting is coming up Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and you may say, why 3 days? Here's the deal. On Tuesday and Wednesday from 7 to 8 p.m., we're doing a Zoom meeting. You just need to go to one of the Zooms. They're going to be identical, but we just want to give you an opportunity to hear about how God's moving in the church. We want to introduce you to people that have been elected to the board. We want to go over the budget with you, give you a financial update, all those kind of things. Have some good question and answer times. And so we've got two Zoom meetings, Tuesday and Wednesday of this week. If you want to get included in that Zoom meeting and you haven't got information, email office@sandagebaptist.org and we will send you the Zoom link. Then on Thursday, if you are a member of the church, we want you to go on to SurveyMonkey and we want you to vote on certain items. And you'll hear more about that on Tuesday and Wednesday night. So please make sure, especially if you're a member, that you attend one of the Zoom meetings. And if you don't have the link, office@sandagebaptist.org. Well, let me pray and we'll get into our series. Father, thank you for today. This is a good day, Father. Thank you for the Krons again. Bless them. They're such an inspiration to us. Father, we think too of Tom and Lily down in Vicente Guerrero. Thank you for them. Have your hand of blessing on them too as they lead in a difficult time down there with COVID and all that's going on. Father, thank you for your many blessings of life, and I thank you for a grandson. And I thank you for others who are celebrating life in so many different ways. And we also remember those today, God, who are walking through that season of disorientation, walking through a valley. Father, this has been such a time of upheaval and uncertainty. And we thank you that your word speaks to that. And so today, as we continue in our series, God, I pray you will speak to our hearts, especially those who are despairing and grieving. May we learn from Asaph together. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's something that's true. When you experience significant loss, you experience grief. When you experience significant loss, you experience grief. It doesn't have to be the loss of a loved one through death. It can be the loss of a relationship. It can be the loss of a job you loved. It can be the loss of financial. You've been saving up and suddenly you lose your retirement fund. Any significant loss and you will experience grief. But listen, grief is a normal, natural reaction to loss. Human beings are wired up to grieve. We often today think grief is something we need to move through fast, something we need to overcome. No, grief is something we need to experience because humans are wired to grieve. And so when we experience significant loss, we experience grief. And the lament psalms give voice to grief. Psalm 13, 22, 42, 69, 77 are just a few examples of psalms that give voice to grief. Today we're going to look at Psalm 77. This psalm was written by a man named Asaph. Asaph was one of David's choir directors. And it was written when Asaph was going through a season of despair, a season of disorientation, a season of grief. Asaph doesn't tell us what caused this season of despair and disorientation. Maybe some catastrophe had befallen the Jewish nation, or perhaps it was more personal. We're not sure. Whatever caused it, it was significant. Asaph had experienced significant loss, and because of this, he was grieving. He was in despair. He was crushed. Look at the first three verses of Psalm 77. It says this: I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. Do you notice the words there? Cried out, distress, not be comforted, groaned, my spirit grew faint. Those words describe someone who is grieving, who is in deep despair. Actually, maybe they're words that describe your life right now. Maybe you're going through a season of grief, a season of disorientation, or a season of despair, and you go, I relate. I'm in distress. I'm crying out. I'm finding it hard to be comforted. My spirit is growing faint. And Asaph said this. He said, at night, I stretched out untiring hands and I would not be comforted. And when he's talking there, what he's talking about is lifting up his hands in prayer. And he says, at night, I lift up my hands in prayer. And as I lift up my hands in prayer, I'm still not comforted. He found no comfort in prayer. He couldn't sleep at night. Verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. It's that saying, I lay in bed and I stare at the ceiling all night long, and I can't even put into words my grief, my despair. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like Asaph? You're grieving. You're despairing. You can't sleep at night. You're just lying in bed. You can't find words to express your grief, to express what you're feeling. And when the words finally do come, you express them to God, but you find no comfort in that. That's Asaph. And as he's lying awake at night, staring at the ceiling, to distract himself, he thought of better days. Days when he was happier. Look at verse 5. I thought about the former days, the years long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. Asaph was remembering a time when he was so happy he sung songs in the night. And as he remembered those days, he began to question God. As he remembered the better days, the days when he was happy, he began to question God. Look at verse 6. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Let me give you some background of those questions. As the Israelites were preparing to enter into the promised land, God came to them in a cloud and spoke through Moses and said this, Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Those two verses became a confession of faith, a creed for the Jewish people. And you notice what's happening here in Psalm 77. That confession of faith is being called into question. Asaph says, will the Lord reject forever? That's calling into question God's faithfulness. Will he never show his favor again? That's calling into question the God's choosing of Israel. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Is he so angry that he has withheld his compassion? That's calling into question God's compassion. One by one, the psalmist is questioning God's attributes and activities. He's basically saying, where is this faithful, compassionate God? If I'm his child, why does he seem silent and inactive? Maybe some of you are asking those very questions right now. You're going through a season of disassociation, a season of grief, and you're going, God, where are you? You don't seem to be around. You're pretty silent. Where's your compassion? Where's your presence? Did you notice? As Asaph remembered the happy days of the past, it only seemed to magnify his pain in the present. As you grieve, there will be times when you look back and you remember the good times, the happy memories. And as that happens, you may find yourself weeping deeply and questioning God. When someone you love dies, you don't just lose them in the present. You lose the future you should have had with them. And that can often make you scream to God, why? Why, God? The author C.S. Lewis enjoyed a wonderful marriage to his wife, Joy. And when she died of cancer, Lewis, in the midst of his grief, wrote this in his journal. Here are the words of C.S. Lewis, in grief. Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that silence, you may as well turn away. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever experienced that? Can I just say to you today, it's good to cry out to God. It's good to lament. God wants us to be open and honest and authentic with him. And sometimes those conversations and prayers to God will involve the raised voice and words we don't use in church. As someone has said, lament looks at God, grabs hold of God, shakes him, and screams, "Why?" There's something significant about speaking aloud one's thoughts and emotions to God. Hope can arise when suffering is no longer kept silent. Hope can arise when suffering is no longer stuffed down inside. Hope can arise when personal agony is brought into light. Here's Asaph. He's going through a season of disorientation. He's despairing. He's grieving. But the psalm doesn't end there. The lament psalms teach us when we are in a season of grief, a season of disorientation, it's not only good to cry out to God, it's also good to cry to God. It's good to focus on our God. Often when we pour out our hearts to God, have you ever noticed when you're pouring out your heart to God during a season of disorientation, when you're doing that often, there's a lot of I and me involved. The focus is on ourselves and our circumstances. And actually, we see in the first 9 verses of Psalm 77, they're all about Asaph, his disappointment, his despair. In fact, in the first 6 verses of the psalm, there are 18 occurrences of I or me and only 6 references to God. Asaph was focused on himself and his problems, and in the midst of his despair, Asaph chooses to adjust his focus. Look at verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your miracles long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. What was Asaph doing here? He was, notice it, he was forcing himself to change his focus. Notice, I will. Asaph was making a conscious choice to shift his focus and put it onto God. I will. That's a conscious choice. Asaph was making that conscious choice to put his focus onto God. And in verses 13 to 20 of this psalm, there are 21 mentions of God and no personal references at all. Asaph made the conscious choice to shift his focus. And I want to say to you today, if you're in a season of disorientation, if you're despairing today, let me ask you, do you need to follow Asaph's example? Do you need to make the conscious choice to shift your focus from just focusing on your circumstances to focusing on the God who is greater than your circumstances? A first step in doing that, if you want to shift your focus, the first step in doing that is to take some time to reflect on who God is and what he has done. That's exactly what Asaph did. Notice verse 13. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Asaph changed his focus from questioning God's attributes to reflecting on them. Do you notice that? A few verses ago, he was questioning God's attributes. Now he's focusing on God's attributes, and he focuses in on three of them. God's holiness. Now, the holiness of God is a rich concept, but here in this psalm, it refers to the fact that whatever God does is upright. In other words, God can always be trusted to do the right thing. The second attribute is God's greatness. Asaph asked, what God is as great as our God? The implied answer is no God at all. There is no God as great as our God. The third attribute was God's power. Asaph wrote, you display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people. Now, Asaph was referring here to a display of God's power that was shown in delivering the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. Because he goes on in verse 16 to say this. The water saw you, God. The water saw you and withered. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In these verses, Asaph was reflecting on one of the greatest examples of God delivering his people, the parting of the Red Sea. If you don't know the story, you don't remember the story, let me remind you very quickly. The Israelites had been released from slavery in Egypt. And so they headed out. But then Pharaoh changed his mind. He wanted them back. And so he sent an army in hot pursuit. And when the Israelites got to the Red Sea, they were trapped. Before them was the Red Sea. It was impassable. And behind them was this pursuing army. They had no place to go. They're trapped. The sea on one side, the army on the other side, but then the God who is bigger than anything we're facing acted. And in the account of the parting of the Red Sea in the Old Testament book of Exodus, we are told a cloud came between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And then a strong east wind parted the Red Sea and made passage for the Israelites. And they were saved. The act of parting the sea here is reflected in the psalm in the description of the water and the whirlwind. God parted the waters and made a way for the Israelites to escape. Asaph, in the middle of his despair, in the middle of this season of disorientation, reflected back on this great miracle of God. And by looking back at God's past victories, Asaph equipped himself to deal with his present circumstances. You see, Asaph sensed what God had done in the past could give him hope in the present. And that's also true for us. If you're in the midst of despair and grief today, can I encourage you to take some time and reflect on what God has done and who God is? Read the scriptures and see who God is in the Bible. See what God has done in biblical times. Reflect on your own life. Reflect on the lives of others and see how God has acted, what God has done in the past. What God has done in the past can give us hope in the present. And I want us to notice a little phrase in verse 19. It says this, your footprints were not seen. Isn't that interesting? Your footprints were not seen. In other words, God, although present and active, was not really seen. That's a powerful truth that we need to grasp in our lives. I mean, imagine being an Israelite, and you're there at the Red Sea, and you're looking at the Red Sea saying, there's no way we can get across. And you look, and you see a few miles back the dust of the pursuing Egyptians. And you're calling out to God, God, save us. And nothing seems to be happening. And you're thinking, we're doomed. You see, the Israelites could see the problem. What they couldn't see is God working out of sight. A miracle was about to happen. God was working even though his footprints were not seen. And we need to remember that in our lives. When God seems absent, when God seems silent, when you can't sense him or see him, when you can't notice his activity, that doesn't mean he's not present and active. It may just mean that his footprints are not being seen. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave or forsake you. Good words for us. All of us are going to go through seasons of despair and grief. All of us are going to go through seasons of disorientation. And if you're in a season of grief or disorientation today, can I encourage you to do three things? First, cry out to God. Be honest and tell God where you're at. Give voice to your grief. Scream at God if you need to. Use words you wouldn't use in church if you need to. But give voice to your grief. Cry out to God. But then, like Asaph, don't stop there. Consider making the same choice that Asaph made. And make the conscious choice, and it is a conscious choice. Make the conscious choice to shift your focus from just your circumstance and put them onto your God. And as you do that, take some time to look back and see what God has done in the Bible, in your life, in the lives of others. And as you do that, know that what God has done in the past can give you hope in the present. And then thirdly, remember this in your life. If you're in a season of disorientation, though it may seem that God is distant or silent or inactive, that doesn't mean he's not working in your life and your circumstances. You just may not be seeing his footprints. You may not be seeing his activity. But God is present. God is active. Let me leave you with one final thought today. Asaph's despair and grief didn't destroy his faith in God. Rather, his faith incorporated his grief. And his lament in Psalm 77 gives voice to that incorporation. Some find grief so crushing, they give up on God. They walk away from him. Others seem to think that faith requires that we stifle our grief, that we push it down inside. But we see in Asaph a third way. Rather than grief without faith or faith without grief, we see faith incorporating grief. The psalmist's lament gives voice both to his despair and his grief, and to a faith that incorporates his grief. Do you notice that? Asaph This psalm that he wrote gives voice to his despair. It gives voice to his grief. But it also gives voice to a faith that incorporates grief. And as we follow Asaph's example, we'll discover that there is a faith that we can have that can incorporate grief. And when we have a faith that can incorporate grief, we will find at the end of the day, we have a stronger, richer, deeper faith. So I want to encourage you today. If you're in a season of disorientation, don't stuff it down. Don't walk away from God. Allow your faith to incorporate your grief and see God work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing psalm. God, it's the psalm of a man who's despairing and grieving, who's going through that season of disorientation that so many of us know so well. Thank you for what he can teach us. And I pray for any today that are going through a season of disorientation that God, oh, that you would just allow them to cry out to you. That they would know that they can cry out to you. I pray, God, that you would give them the power, because sometimes we just need your power to make the conscious choice to focus on you and not our circumstances. And as we do that and we look and we see how you've worked in the past, may we find hope in the future and the present. And then, God, I pray that when we don't see you working, may we know that your footprints are just not being seen, that you are active, you are working. And we thank you that you're a faithful God. God, I just pray that your presence would be with those who are walking through a season of disorientation today. May you walk close with them and give them your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.